You know that we are in a verse-by-verse study of the book of Acts, and if you've missed any of the series so far, I want to urge you to go back and I want to urge you to download the messages that you missed and catch up with us. But we're going to move on today into Acts chapter 3, where we're going to talk today about the most powerful force in the universe, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, are we ready? Yes. All right, here we go. A little bit of background. Remember in Acts chapter 2 that Peter preached the very first gospel sermon anywhere in the New Testament. And that day, 3,000 people responded, Jewish people, and gave their life to Christ. Acts 2:46, every day the Bible says, they, the early believers, continued in the temple courts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, here we go, chapter 3, verse 1. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, that's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the hour of prayer. And a man who'd been lame from his mother's womb, we learn from Acts chapter 4, verse 22, that he had been lame for over 40 years, he was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. Now let's stop there for a minute and ask two very quick questions. First of all, what does the Bible mean when it says that he was begging alms? Well, alms is an old English word that means charitable giving. And so this lame man was there at the Beautiful gate and begging for money from the people who were entering. The second question is, where exactly did this event take place? Where is the Beautiful gate? Well, let me show you a picture. We used it 2 weeks ago of the ancient temple in Jerusalem. And if you remember, at the bottom of the picture, the red oval is where the ritual baths were, the mikvahs, where the rabbis used to baptize themselves, so to speak, wash themselves before they would go up on the Temple Mount. Now, you remember that, right? Yes. Okay. Now, hope so. And then, remember I also told you that the southern entrance to the Temple Mount was the most common entrance. It was the usual entrance. As you can see on the top of the picture, there was one entrance from the east. At the bottom of the picture, there were two entrances from the west. But the entrance that was the normal entrance was the main entrance, is the one that was on the south. And part of that wall, we've circled in blue because that's where the Beautiful gate was. Those of you who've been to Israel with me, you've seen the Beautiful gate because we've sat on those very steps that were the main entrance to the temple. And even though it's blocked up, it's walled up, we can still see the three arches on top of the Beautiful gate. So this is where Peter and John passed this man. And the important point for us to know is that this being the main entrance of the temple, almost everybody who went into the temple saw this man, knew this man who was lying there. When they see him later healed, they don't have to be told who he is. They already knew who he was. Yeah? Okay, let's go on. Verse 3. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them for money. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on the man and said, "Look at us." And he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, gosh, I love this verse, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And seizing him by the right hand, Peter lifted him up, and what's the next word? Say it. Immediately, his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And with a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Man, you get the picture of this guy? And no atrophy, no unsteadiness, no weakness. Friends, when God heals you, God heals you right. Praise the Lord. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. But the story doesn't stop there. Look, and as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them. And when Peter saw it, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? And why do you stare at us, me and John, as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? We didn't do this. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he, Pilate, had decided to let him go. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the," say the next three words, "the what? The name of Jesus, which has strengthened this man whom you see and know and given him this perfect health in the presence of you all." And oh, by the way, 2,000 more Jewish people got saved that afternoon. But it's still not over, because the rabbis arrested Peter and John, threw them into jail, and the next day brought them to trial. Acts chapter 4, verse 7, and the rabbi said, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" And Peter said, "Let it be known to all you rabbis and to all the people of Israel that by the," what? "Name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead," say the next three words, "by this name, this man stands here before you healed." Hey, this is the end of our passage, but can I get a hallelujah or something for what the Lord did? Amen. Wow, guy had never walked in 40 years, and he's leaping and dancing and praising God. Man, if you can't get excited about that, oh, man, I don't know what's wrong. Amen? Yes. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. All right. Now, this brings us to our most important question of the day. So we all know what this is, right? Yes. All right. And you're the 1230 service, and you never lose on the volume of this. So here we go. One, two, three. I'm telling you guys are the best. I swear you are. All right. You say, "All right, Lon, so what? This is really a nice passage. I'm so happy for the guy. What difference does that make to my life?" Well, friends, we need to ask the question, what is the Bible trying to teach us in this passage? That's a question we should always ask ourselves whenever we read the Bible. What is this trying to teach me about God? And friends, what the Bible is trying to teach us here is that there is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. Number one, there is power in the name of Jesus to produce answered prayer here on earth. Approaching God in our own name or by our own merits, that's worthless. But friends, approaching God by the name of Jesus, that's worth everything. Look, John 14, Jesus said, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." John 16, Jesus said, "Whatever you ask the Father," what's the next three words? "In my name, he will give it to you." You say, "Wow, Lon, this is great, man. Maserati, here I come." No, wait a minute, Hoss. Wait just a second, Hoss. There's one more verse we got to factor in here before you do that. John 14, verse 13, Jesus said, "And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do." Watch. "That the Father may be," what? Say the word. "Glorified in the Son." Listen to me. Every prayer you pray in Jesus' name will be answered. Every need you take to God in Jesus' name will be met. But the Bible says that your prayers will be answered and your needs will be met in the way that most glorifies God, not in the way that most gratifies us. Many of you know about my daughter Jill, that she's severely disabled, mentally retarded. She's 24 now. And I've had so many people who have asked me along the way, "Hey, did you ever pray for Jill's healing? Did you ever invite the elders over to your house to anoint Jill and pray for her, like James 5 says? Did you ever get a group of godly people around and lay hands on Jill and pray that God would heal her?" Well, folks, of course I did. Multiple times. And you know, in seeking the Lord on that issue, God said to me, "Lon, I just want you to know something. I am going to answer your prayers. And I am going to take care of your daughter. I'm just not going to do it in the way that you're asking me to, that you want me to. Because," and the Lord made this so clear to me, "I could heal Jill and that would bring me some glory. Or I could use Jill and that will bring me more glory." Now, Jill was young when God and I had this conversation, and he hadn't used Jill to do anything yet. All we saw was pain. All I saw was heartache. All we saw was tragedy. I didn't know what God meant. But now, 24 years later, my friends, I look back and I see that because of Jill's disabilities, we have Access Ministry at this church where we minister to hundreds of families every month who have children with disabilities, and we've helped start Access Ministries at churches all across America. Because of Jill's disability, we have at this church Beautiful Blessings, a Sunday school class for children under the age of 17. And we have people come here and say, "Will you take my child into Sunday school because no other church wants them?" And we say, "We just won't take them. We want them." And we have, we have the Friendship Club for children over the age of 17 to go to Sunday school. We have ADDP, what I think is one of the greatest ministries and one of the most unusual ministries in all of America. It's Adults with Disabilities Day program. And this is for young adults who have aged out of the public school at age 22. And there's nothing else for them to do. So from 9:30 to 3, Monday to Friday, we have them come here. We reinforce their skills. We take them on field trips. We let them do jobs around the church to make them feel worth something. You know, we have a Breakout, which is a Friday night respite program. We have Breakaway, which is a Saturday during the afternoon respite program. We have the Accessibility Summit, where people come from all over America, literally in the world, to see what's happening so they can go back to their churches and start it there. And we help them get it started. And we have Jill's House, which is now in 6 states and about to be 7 states. And God said, "I will get more glory from using Jill like that than from just healing her. So I'm going to answer your prayer, but that's how I'm going to do it, Lon." You listen to me, my friend, as a follower of Jesus, every prayer you pray in Jesus' name, God will answer. But he will answer those prayers based on his sovereign plan for your life and for the universe, not based on your plan. Number two, there is power, number two, in the name of Jesus. to get us into heaven. In Acts chapter 2, Peter said that whoever calls on the name of who? The Lord shall be saved. And then he said to the rabbis in Acts chapter 4, he went on to say in verse 12 to them, nor is there salvation in any other name, for there is, what three words? No other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Look, when it comes to getting into heaven, the name of Jesus is the one and only name that the gatekeepers of heaven answer to. You might show up at the gates of heaven and the angels will be there and you might say, I belong to Buddha. And they'll say, sorry, that name don't work here. Oh, you might show up at the gates of heaven and say, I belong to Muhammad. And they'll say, sorry, that name don't work here. You'll show up at the gates of heaven and you'll say, I belong to Confucius. I belong to Joseph Smith and the Mormons. I belong to the Dalai Lama. I belong to Rabbi so-and-so. And the angels will say to you, I'm sorry, none of those names work here. But you show up at the gates of heaven and you say, I belong to Jesus. And that angel will say to you, well, why didn't you say so, brother? Come on in. And those gates will swing wide open. Look, if you're here and you're trusting any other name to get you into heaven, even your own name, even your own good works, folks, it ain't happening. None of those names work. Only the name of Jesus works. And I want to urge you, if you've never given your heart and life to Jesus, friend, you need to do it quick. You don't know when some of the tragedies that we've seen recently might happen to you. Death doesn't always send out a calling card before it shows up. You need to be ready. I need to be ready. And the way to be ready is to be able to show up at the gates of heaven and say, I belong to Jesus. Praise the Lord. All right, number three and finally, there's power, third of all, in Jesus' name to enable us to battle the devil and put him on the run. Friends, the Bible says that as followers of Christ, we're involved in a war of titanic proportions every single day. It's a spiritual war. Listen to what Ephesians 6 says. It says, for our struggle as followers of Christ is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. This is a spiritual war, and that's why Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And this word devour in the Greek New Testament is a very strong word. It literally means to swallow someone or something up, to gulp something or someone down. And the Bible teaches us that the devil is a being without a single speck of mercy or compassion. His goal is to swallow you up. His goal is to gulp down your children, to gulp down your grandchildren, to gulp down your loved ones, to gulp down your friends, and to grind you and them to powder and destroy your lives, and to laugh and enjoy it the whole time he's doing it. And that's why the Bible says, be vigilant against him. That's why the Bible says, James 4, 7, resist the devil. You say, but Lon, wait a minute. How am I going to resist the devil? With what? I mean, the Bible says he's an angel. He was a mighty angel, a fallen angel. What in the world am I as a human being going to do to resist him? What kind of power do I have against him? You need to know your Bible if you ask that question. You need to know your Bible. Because Philippians chapter 2 says, therefore. And remember what I told you. Whenever you see a therefore, find out what it's there for. Right. And if you read the beginning of Philippians 2, you'll find out it's there because then the chapter says, because Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. Therefore, listen, therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name. Does it say a name? No, doesn't say given him a name. It's given him the name. There's only one of these names in all of the universe, in all of eternity. There's only one of these names, the name of Jesus. Watch that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of those in heaven and those on the earth. Well, we've already seen that, right? Whether you're in heaven or whether it's answered prayer on earth, people obey the name of Jesus, right? But watch, the verse isn't over yet. It says of those in heaven and of those on earth, watch, and of those under the earth. Who lives under the earth, folks? Satan and all of his demons, right? And the Bible says that the name of Jesus has power over them too. Luke chapter 10, verse 17, and the 70 returned with joy, the disciples, and they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us. How? In, come on, your name. Were they subject to the disciples because the disciples used Peter's name? No. Because they used John's name? No. Because they used Judas's name? Whose name were the demons subject to them in? Jesus' name. And in Acts chapter 16, when the apostle Paul was in Philippi in Greece, remember he had this young girl following him around that had a demon? And he turned to her and he said, I command you, talking to the demon, in the name of Jesus Christ, not Paul's name, to come out of her. And he, the demon, came out that very hour. So, when the Bible says resist the devil, how do we do it? Friends, we do it by invoking the name of Jesus, because the name of Jesus has power over Satan and all of his demons. And that's why God makes us a promise at the end of this verse. He says, resist the devil, watch, and he what? Will. Not he might, he will flee from you. And this is a promise, friends, that you and I can claim. This is a promise from God that's as good a promise as believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That promise is just as good as this promise. You know, I mentioned my daughter Jill earlier, and about a year ago, she had a seizure one night in the middle of the night, and I went over to her room and I was kind of calming her down and reassuring her through the seizure. And the seizure stopped, but she was in the post-ictal phase. Post-ictal, you medical people know what that is. She was still shaking, her body was, even though the seizure had come to an end. And, you know, from an EEG point of view. And yet, oftentimes what will happen to Jill, not often, but sometimes, is while she's shaking like that, she'll kick into another seizure. And then she'll shake after that, and then she'll kick into a third seizure. And by then, we're talking 911 and the emergency room and who knows how many hours in the hospital. So I was lying there in bed with her. I had my arm around her. I was just whispering in her ear how much I loved her and that she was okay and she was still shaking. And I was afraid she was going to go into another seizure. And I was just lying there praying. And all of a sudden, the hair on my neck stood up. And I knew, this was a dark room, but I knew there was something evil in this room. Now you say, how did you know that? Friends, I know that because I've walked with Jesus 45 years and I walked with the demons before that. And I know evil when it's there. I know the presence of Satan or one of his buddies when they're around. I've seen them when I was before Christ, and I know them. And I'm telling you, I knew as sure as my name that one of his buddies was in that room and wanted to take my daughter into another seizure and into another seizure. And so I raised my hand in the dark and I said out loud, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you, Satan. Listen. I don't know if it was Satan himself. He can only be at one place at one time. But by saying Satan, that demon knew what I was talking about. I rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus, and I stand against you, and I contend against you in the name of Jesus, and you shall not pass. You shall not bring another seizure on my daughter. You must flee, because that is the promise of God. So the Lord rebuke you. Be gone, Satan. Hallelujah. I said that out loud. You got to say it out loud. Satan can't read your mind. He's not omniscient. You want to say something to him, you got to say it out loud. Hey, I got to tell you something. The evil was gone out of that room like that. I knew it. I sensed it. And my daughter never had another seizure that night. Praise God. Now you say, I don't know, Lon. This sounds either charismatic or just plain crazy. Well, friends, let me tell you something. This is not charismatic and this is not crazy. This is biblical. Amen. This is what the Bible teaches. This is what the early church used. This is how the early church prayed. This is how the early church fought the enemy. And what makes me so sad is how many people today, as followers of Christ, never use our greatest and most powerful spiritual weapon against the enemy. We were too sophisticated. We've never been taught. I don't know, but we don't do it. You want to go into battle with inferior weapons? What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? And I'm telling you, learning to pray like this in Jesus' name against the enemy will increase the power of your prayer orders of magnitude, my friends. Now, let me just say in closing, there's power in Jesus' name to produce answered prayer on earth. There's power in Jesus' name to get us into heaven. And there's power in Jesus' name to battle the devil himself and put him on the run. And may I just say to you that, do you know the Bible says that unbelieving people can't use that power of Jesus' name? It's not available to them. God doesn't offer it to them. It's only available to people who belong to Christ. Do you remember in Acts chapter 19, when the Jewish exorcists, they saw Paul casting out demons in Jesus' name, and they approached this demon, they were unbelievers. And they said, you know, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Paul, we command you to come out. Do you remember that? And the demon said, Jesus, I know. And Paul, I know. But who are you? And the demon, the Bible says, jumped on them, beat them up, and they fled from the house naked and wounded. Man, there's nothing more dangerous than to try to be an unbeliever and use the name of Jesus against the enemy. You do not want to do that. But if we're followers of Christ, we're given the privilege to use the name of Jesus. And we're given the privilege to pray and say, in the name of Jesus, Satan or whatever demon you may be, I resist you for my life today, for my heart today, for where you want to take my mind today and where you want to take my mouth today to dishonor Christ. I resist you and I rebuke you and I say, be gone, Satan. And you must, because God says you must. I'm going to live for Jesus today. And I pray against you, Satan, in the name of Jesus, for my children and for my grandchildren and for my wife. And I put a covering of mercy over them. And I say to you, be gone from my children, Satan. Don't you lay a hand on those children. Don't you lay a hand on those grandchildren. You must flee, because in the name of Jesus, I resist you. You know, this is Father's Day. Gentlemen, this is our duty. If you don't pray that kind of covering over your children of protection, who in the world is going to pray it for them? It's what fathers are supposed to do. And if there's no father in your family, then mom, you do that. I resist you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. For McLean Bible Church, I resist you for the elders of this church and for their unity. I resist you for the pastors of this church. I resist you for the people of this church. I resist you and say, you have nothing to do with this church. You be gone from this church. This is not your church. This church belongs to Jesus. I resist you, Satan, for my finances. I resist you in the name of Jesus for my job. I resist you in the name of Jesus for my health. I resist you in the name of Jesus for all of the people I know who you've blinded so they can't see the gospel and they're lost. And I say, be gone, Satan. Let that blindness be lifted. This is how we pray. And friends, let me just tell you, you start praying like this, as I said, God will take the power of your prayers to a different order of magnitude. Because there is power in the name of Jesus. We just got to use it. If you need to resist the enemy for your children, your grandchildren, your husband, your wife, your job, your finances, whatever it may be, you resist him now in the name of Jesus. Let's pray and do that. There's power in the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Say praise the Lord. There's power in the name of Jesus. And God has given you, as a child of God, the freedom and the privilege to use that power. Use it. Use it. And let's become a church that's like a mighty army in prayer. We know how to pray. We know how to bring God's power down in prayer. We know how to oppose the enemy in prayer. Let's become a mighty army here in this town in prayer. Because you are at this church today. I want your prayer life to become a prayer life of power. Because you were at this church today and you learned something very important about how to use the name of Jesus in your prayers and against the enemy. And you know what I want, folks? I want the enemy, when you wake up in the morning and get on your knees, I want the enemy to say, oh no, she's up. Oh no, 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 no. And she's praying. Oh no, 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 no. Oh no, he's up and he's praying. No, 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 please, no. And that church over there, what's the name of that thing? McLean Bible Church? Oh man, those people are praying. Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. Friends, we want to be a force against the enemy. Amen? Listen to me. Your family need you to be a force against the enemy for them. They need you, fathers and grandfathers. They need you, mothers and grandmothers, to be praying that covering of protection over them from the enemy. If they're away from the Lord, they need you to be rebuking the enemy from those children and grandchildren and calling them back to Christ. This is us. And if you haven't been doing that, brother and sister, I want you to start. You say, well, I'm not sure I've got that much time to pray. Well, the lives of your children, your grandchildren, your family, the people you love are at stake. Find it. It's not hard. It's there. I found the older I got and the longer I pray, I got more stuff, more people, more grandkids. What can I say? You with me? Let's learn how to pray with power. Hey, I'm glad you were here today. It's like a tent meeting. Praise the Lord. Yeah. But that doesn't change the fact that everything we said is true and biblical. Don't you dare dismiss it. You take it to heart. Lord Jesus, make us warriors in prayer. Make us mighty in prayer as a church. Mighty in prayer as individuals. Mighty for our families. Mighty for our children and grandchildren. Mighty for the people we love. Mighty for our lost friends. Mighty against the enemy. And Lord, may he fear when we get on our knees. May he fear when we cry out to Christ, because we're using the weapon that can beat him. Teach us to pray like this for the glory of God. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a good day.